is hanging on a cross. A kangaroo court has convicted him based on false testimony and outright lies. Two disciples have already betrayed Jesus. The rest of the disciples will abandon him. The crowds of people have screamed for his death because they would rather Pilate release a notorious criminal than see Jesus go free. He is a hated rabbi by the religious community. He is ostracized by his own kin. His own people have screamed out, "Crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas." Jesus had every reason to lash out. He had every reason to return hate for hate. And he had the power to do it. But instead, though his earthly life might be considered a dumpster fire by our standards, what did Jesus do? "Father, forgive them." Think of that person that you hate, that person that you cannot forgive, that person that has done you wrong and you have hung on to that grudge for a long time. Can you say, "Father, forgive them"? The blood he shed, the body he broke, still proclaims the desire of Jesus to forgive us of our sins. From the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus' plea, "Father, forgive them," is still for us today. What does it mean to you to be forgiven of your sins? I know what it means to me. What does it mean that Jesus wants me forgiven rather than to take revenge on the sins that I have committed against him? As we take communion, let us bask in the peace that comes from forgiveness. Heavenly Father, help the words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," to infiltrate us as we take this communion. As we in unity partake of the body and the blood of Jesus, may we be blessed. As we remember that you, through this simple meal, have forgiven us of our sins, may we be blessed. And as we forgive those who have hurt us badly, may we be blessed. May we honor you as we partake of communion. In Jesus' name. Well, we're in chapter 9 of our Quest 52 book. This chapter is dealing with the idea of hearing the call of God. We've talked in the past about who Jesus is, about what his purpose is, and about how we should accept that as our own purpose. But today I want to give just a little bit of my own testimony. Some of you may have heard this story, some of you maybe haven't, but I don't think that it's wrong to talk a little bit about how God has assisted us and helped us to grow. When I was in the summer after my third grade year, I went to Lemoyne Christian Camp. Lemoyne Christian Camp is located between Macomb and Carthage, Illinois. Anybody know where that is? I know Kurt Logan does. I know some others probably do. My dad and my mom were starting a brand new church in West Burlington, Iowa. Lemoyne Christian Camp was the closest camp. And so we went because my mom and dad believed in church camp for kids. The main speaker of that year, and that's probably not a picture of him, but the main speaker spoke to all of us kids on our level, and I will never forget hearing him say some words that caused me to perk up. He said, "Some of you will receive a calling from God to serve as full-time ministers in his kingdom." Now remember, I'm 8 years old. And he said, "Some of you will receive a calling, and you need to listen, and you need to hear God's calling." I'm just in awe. First of all, I'm in awe that he can quote scripture without actually having to read it from the Bible. That just blew me away. I mean, I had memorized scriptures in Sunday school because that's what we were supposed to do in order to get points. I'm not sure what the points did, but it's what we did in VBS and in Sunday school. And some of you are going, "Oh, yeah, yeah, I remember that." But this guy was able to quote passages and remember them. To me, that was remarkable. But what did I know about God's calling? And yet, I felt called to be a minister. Now, that's also not a picture of me. But the next year, I kept that in my mind, that God was calling me to be a preacher or a minister of some sort. And in the church that my mom and dad were trying to start, there were a lot of kids. And so they started a junior church. And when I was in fourth grade, they asked me to preach a sermon. And so I did. My mom still remembers it. She said it lasted about 3.5 minutes. But it did have 3 points. 3 points in a poem was what I was taught. No, that's not true. But I preached that sermon when I was 9 years old in our junior church, and it just kind of solidified that maybe I really had heard a heavenly voice from God coming through that minister at camp, that I was supposed to be a preacher. I was supposed to be a minister. I never felt like I needed to be a minister because my parents would be proud of me. They always told me that they were proud of me. I didn't have to be a preacher in order for that to be true. I didn't have to, quote, follow in my dad's footsteps. In fact, when I got to college, my dad even said, "Why are you going into the ministry?" Kind of as though he knew something that I didn't know. And he said, "Are you going into the ministry because you think that I'm going to be proud of you if you go into the ministry?" I said, "No, I think I'm going into the ministry because God has called me into the ministry." And he said, "That's the only answer I would have accepted." And he did know some things, which was probably why he was questioning whether I should have gone into the ministry in the first place. But I really believe that the Holy Spirit had called me into the ministry when I was in third grade. And so I tried in my junior high years and in my high school years to align my life so that it would sort of resemble what I thought Jesus' life would be. Now, I was a weirdo. Don't say it. Because I can see, well, you still are, right on. But I didn't go to the drinking parties that the other kids went to. I didn't go to the, I didn't do the drugs. I didn't cuss and swear like the others. I tried to be a level-headed, good kid. Of course, it wasn't always easy. Even though I tried to align my life with the Lord, sometimes I questioned if I really heard God's call to be a minister because I really wanted to be a forest ranger. I did. I mean, I was a kid. And then in fifth grade, we moved away from West Burlington, but the calling never left me. I still kept hearing that God was calling me. We lived in Dubuque, Iowa, where my dad and mom tried to start another church, and that didn't go very well. We only lasted there about 2.5 years. Until we got a call to go to Earlham, Iowa. And it was at Earlham, Iowa, when I was a senior in high school, that I went to a national missionary convention, and I heard a speaker there talk about how many people groups did not have the Bible in their own language. The total number of languages there are right now, this is, by the way, this is a 2021 graphic. 7,359 languages. Of that, only 704 of them have the Bible in their language in totality. Another 1,571 have the New Testament in their language. Another 1,160 have portions, but almost 4,000 languages don't have the Bible at all. Not even a page of Scripture in their language. Now that's 2021. It was worse back when I was a senior back in 1978, 79. And so I thought, well, maybe when God called me into the ministry, God really wanted me to be a Bible translator. And so I decided, if people can't even hear the Word of God or read the Word of God, what's the point in preaching? And so I went to Minnesota Bible College in Rochester, Minnesota. That's a picture of it without snow. And as a freshman, I went to freshman orientation, and I was meeting our classmates, and one young lady came up to me and said, "Hi, I'm Judy. Why have you come to Bible college?" And I said, "I want to be a Bible translator." And she went, "Well, that's nice." And then off she went. True story. Judy had come to Bible college only because, well, her mom and dad had promised that if she did, they'd pay for it. We never saw a nickel of that. But she had a boyfriend back home. She wasn't looking for a boyfriend, and she had already promised God, "I will not marry a minister." God has an incredible sense of humor. But I really thought that I needed to be a Bible translator. That was just impressed upon me. And so I decided that I was going to take those classes. Now, in order to be a Bible translator, you have to be a Bible scholar. You have to understand the languages of Greek and Hebrew. And so I entered first year Greek, and things were going okay until our professor got sick in the middle of the year. We would miss class, we would get behind, and so they brought in a substitute teacher who looked at our textbook and said, in order for you to graduate from first year Greek, we need to, normal speed is a chapter a week, we need to go 2 and 3 chapters a week. I was so lost. I got a D in Greek. The only class in college I got a D in. In order for me to be a Bible translator, I needed to be able to read and translate in my head Greek and Hebrew, and I knew that the only way I'd be able to do that was if I took Greek all over again, and I decided I'm tired of going to school. So I changed my major to ministry, and a peace came over me, and I have never regretted that decision. Although there are times, like after dealing with an unreasonable parishioner, when I wish I was a forest ranger. I mean, there you only have to deal with grizzlies. But for some reason, Jesus purposed, I have come to serve and not be served, really meant something to me. And maybe it was because my mom and dad, that was kind of the motto of their life. Whenever they were in a church, they weren't in the church so that the people could serve them. They were there so that they could serve. Their motto has always been, we'll make it work. Our motto has always been, we'll make it work. Whatever it takes, we'll figure it out. However we need to serve, that's exactly what we will do. And we've tried to live our lives that way in all of the churches that we have been in. And for some reason, that purpose statement became ours in ministry. The great thing is, though, that my call to serve in the church is the same call that Jesus has laid upon every single one of us in this room. He is calling all of us to serve him and to serve the church. And we have plenty of examples in Scripture of how Jesus did that. Probably the most notable is found in our text. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I want you to follow along as I read the calling of the first disciples, but most specifically, I want you to pay attention to how Jesus called Simon Peter. Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and by the way, that's also called the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come out and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Peter is a fisherman, and he lives near Capernaum on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee. He knows no other occupation other than fishing. This is who he is. It's what he's grown up doing. It's what he continues to do. Jesus, on the other hand, is from Nazareth, about 30 miles southwest of Capernaum. Yet it's the locale where we find Jesus doing almost all of his ministry. Peter and his associates, his brother Andrew probably, and James and John, sons of Zebedee, they're partners in this fishing expedition, and they are fishing, and they've been fishing all night, and they're cleaning their nets because they haven't caught anything. Now, nighttime is the time that you go fishing. The reason you do that is because the water is cooler, the fish don't swim as deeply because they don't mind being in the cooler water. And so they have fished all night and they have caught nothing. Jesus comes along, and to take advantage of the acoustics that you can find on the water, he asks Peter to let me preach or teach from the water in your boat. And so Peter takes him out a little ways. Jesus teaches, and then he finishes. And as he finishes teaching, he doesn't talk to the crowds. He doesn't dismiss the crowds. He doesn't do anything with the crowds. He just looks at Peter and says, "Let's go fishing." And Peter does exactly what Jesus says. Let's go out into deeper water. Now, that would obviously take Jesus and Peter away from the crowds and away from everything. And I can imagine that Peter is kind of going, I don't get this. But Scripture tells us enough to let us know that Peter is not in favor of this idea. It is not the time for fishing. The nets have already been cleaned. They are tired from fishing all night. They are ready to go home. There have been no fish caught. There is likely not going to be any fish caught. This just doesn't seem to make any sense. And yet, the line that Peter gives to Jesus is pretty telling. "Because you say so, at your word, I'll let down the nets." Now, we don't know if Peter was saying that sarcastically, but I don't think so, because if you look at Luke chapter 3, you will discover that there were a number of things that have already happened. Jesus has already performed several miracles. Many people have already been healed. The word about him has already gotten around, so there's a high likelihood that Peter probably heard about this teacher. Plus, he had sat in the boat while Jesus had just gotten done teaching all the crowds. So I think Peter may have had an inkling that there was something remarkable that was about to happen, but he didn't have any idea what. "Because you say so, or by your word, I'll do it." The statement smacks of submission. Peter, submitting to a teacher, a rabbi who is not a fisherman, but he does have authority. And Simon has seen that. Besides, in the chapter that I just referred to in Luke chapter 2, Jesus has already healed Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter knows that Jesus can do amazing things. What? We don't know. And what was the result? Well, the result is just simply spoken in simple words. There was such a great catch of fish that Peter had to signal another boat to come out. The nets started to breaking. The largest catch of fish ever imaginable. So big that the nets started to break. It took two boats to carry all of the fish. The boats almost sank. It took them probably quite a bit of effort to get those boats back onto shore. But before they got to shore, what did Peter do? He fell at Jesus' feet. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Why would Peter say that? I think Peter said that because he knew what his life was like. "Why would Jesus call me?" I have some friends from college. They went to Bible college, some of them because they felt that they were wanting to be a minister, but a couple of them said, I really don't think I can do this. I know what my past is. I know what sins I have committed. I can't serve the Lord. I can't do what he has asked of me. I can't because I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. We don't know what particular sins Peter committed, but they were severe enough and serious enough that regardless of the fact that Jesus had already healed Peter's mother-in-law, regardless of the catch of fish that should never have happened, regardless of the many that Jesus had healed that Peter had heard about, regardless of all of the authority that Jesus had, Satan was still putting in Peter's head doubts. You don't need to listen to the call of God because you're too sinful. Your past will always be with you. And he fell at Jesus' feet and he begged him to leave because Peter felt unworthy of being in the very presence of the Messiah. And this is the reaction of too many people who hear the call of God on their life and instead choose a path of self-loathing. I can't serve God. I don't have what it takes. Plus, I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want to go to Africa and I don't want to be a minister because I don't want to be poor. Can't tell you how many times I've had elders in churches, fortunately not in this church, but elders in churches that have said, don't you dare talk to my children about going into the ministry because my kids are going to make money. It breaks my heart. Because they're also not listening to the call of God. And so Jesus looks at Peter, who within his eyes, Jesus probably saw all of the excuses, and he simply says, do not be afraid. Oh, do we need to hear those words today? When Jesus is calling you, when God is calling you into his service, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Fear keeps so many people from hearing the call of God. There were so many times where I said to myself, why am I trying to be different in this world? I should just be like all of my other classmates. Who do I think I am? Did I really hear God's call when I was 8 years old? Fear prevents so many people from listening to God. They don't want to be weird. They don't want to be odd. They don't want to be labeled as a Jesus freak or somebody who's out of touch with reality or a bigot or any number of names that can be used for those who are trying to follow the call of God. Don't be afraid. Jesus says, from now on, you will be catching men. For some reason, catching, that word just kind of jumped out of the text to me, and so I did a research on the word. The Greek word literally means to capture alive, which is exactly what they did. They threw their nets, they captured the fish alive, and Jesus says, you are now going to be capturing men, literally meaning humanity. There's only one other time that word is used in all of the Bible. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, where Paul is telling Timothy to gently instruct the people who oppose God so that they come to their senses and escape Satan who has captured them alive. And here Jesus is saying there's a different option. You can either be captured alive by Satan or you can be captured alive by God. But there's only two options. And so he tells Peter, follow me. Don't be afraid. You will capture humans for me, but you have to follow me. And when these boats that are filled with the largest catch of fish ever, valued at who knows how much, but it would probably have set them up for the year, what does Scripture say they did? They left it all and followed him. And now some of you are going, are you crazy? At least sell the fish. Take care of your families. You've got all of these fish. You're just going to leave them in the boats for somebody else to come and make money off of? How stupid can you possibly be? But they were following the call of God. The call of God doesn't always make sense to man. And Jesus just simply said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they did. And so the question that I have for you is just simply is, are you listening to God's call? Are you hearing God when he calls you? He has given all of us gifts. The Bible says he has given us spiritual gifts. He has given us talents and natural abilities. Some of you were born with some of those natural talents and natural abilities. And when you give them over to God and you say, okay, God, take these talents and abilities, use them for your kingdom. May your Holy Spirit guide and direct me in using these so that your kingdom can be glorified. Now they have become spiritual gifts. He has given us all of the gifts. Mark Moore in the Quest 52 book, chapter 9 says, the Spirit of God has given you spiritual gifts, not because he loves you, but because he wants to love someone else through you. I love that. When I was called in third grade to be a preacher, I thought that made me something. Until I realized that God doesn't give a gift to somebody because he loves them, but because he wants to use me to love somebody else. You see, that's always been God's plan. He has plan A and no other plan. Plan A is I'm going to use the people who I have called to become my servants, who are going to accept my purposes, which is to seek and to save the lost, which is all of those purposes that we have talked about. I have come to serve and not be served. I am going to use those people who have accepted that purpose, who have heard my call, who have left everything, who are going to follow me, and I'm going to use them to advance the kingdom. And that's the only plan that I have. We are part of God's plan. We are integrally, valuably a part of what God wants to do in reviving humanity for him. You see, it doesn't matter if we have gifts in marketing, in research, in sales, in engineering, in computer programming, in labor, in truck driving, in farming, as a mechanic, as a seamstress, as a secretary, as a nurse, as a grocer. It doesn't matter. In retail, it doesn't matter what those gifts are that we have. We need to be able to use them to advance the kingdom of God, not just to make money. God gave you those abilities. Give them back to him. And let him tell you how to use them in his service to glorify him and his name, and not just our own. Why? Well, because there are too many people who have been captured by Satan and they're not listening to God. There are too many people who have been captured by the world and they are living that captured by the world status. Oh, they've got a good life. Maybe they're even good people. But are they living for God? Have they heard his call? You see, we are God's only plan for proclaiming God's message and God's gospel to the world because our world needs it and our master is calling us to service. Will you hear the call of God and will you be his servant? That's the question. If you're going to have a quest for Jesus, then you need to hear that call to service.